Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all love in me. Through the grace of God, we will study tonight chapter 4 from the epistle of St. Paul to the Ephesians. St. Paul concluded chapter 3 by speaking about our citizenship. And he says that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we are eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So St. Paul actually was saying, our citizenship is in heaven, and we are waiting eagerly for the second coming of the Lord, when he comes in order to transform our lowly body into the form of his glorious body. That's what St. Paul refers to it in Romans, by the redemption of the body. And we believe in the resurrection of the body. These bodies will be raised in the life in the last day, but in a glorious way, as St. Paul says, to be conformed to his glorious body. Then he started chapter 4 by saying in verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord's love. St. Paul is telling them, now, after you understand that our citizenship is in heaven, and actually we are eagerly waiting for the second coming of the Savior, in order to transform our lowly body, to be conformed to his glorious body, that's why you need to stand fast in the Lord. Don't be weak. Don't be hesitant. Don't move and don't be shaken in your faith. You need to be strong to stand fast in your faith so that you will be transformed in the last day and you will have the glorious body. But our strength comes from where? It's from the Lord. That's why he says, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. If you want to stand fast, but away from the Lord, you cannot. You will fail. The only way to stand fast, when you abide in the Lord, abide in his word, abide in his body, that is the way to stand fast. But I like here how St. Paul addressed the preacher. He addressed them as, my beloved, longest for brethren, my joy and crown, my beloved. All these words reflect to us the heart of St. Paul that was full of love and affection towards his flock, towards his people. And this should be the heart of the servant, the heart of the pastor, the heart of the priest towards his people, full of love. And he told them longed for brethren because he was in prison and he couldn't see them for a long time. That's why his heart is longing for them. But again, he has addressed them by saying, my joy and crown. What does this mean, my joy and crown? He meant that in the second coming of the Lord, when the Lord will crown each apostle and each pastor and each priest, actually the congregation and the flock will be our crown, because they are the fruit of our service. That's why St. Paul, he loves them very much, and he was longing for them because they are his crown in the day of the coming of the Lord. When all of them will come to the Lord and testify about his effort and his labor within, then he will be crowned with the eternal glory. My joy, the main reason for the joy of any servant is his flock, his people. Because he sees the work of the Holy Spirit in them. And when he sees how they are growing from day to day in the grace of God, this makes his heart happy. Like a mother, when she sees the son growing day after day, with every step in his growth, this brings joy to the parent's heart. In the same way, the flock brings joy to the servant's heart. My joy and my crown. Then from verse 2, he instructed them to preserve the unity, joy, and peace. Unity, joy, and peace. Apparently, there were two women in the church of Philippi, and there was conflict between these two women. Maybe they were secretive in the church, and there was conflict. Although both of them were very sincere in their service, and as St. Paul described them, they labored with him in preaching in the gospel of the Lord. But there was a conflict. How St. Paul managed or dealt with this conflict? In verse 2 he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. To be of the same mind in the Lord. And he repeated the word I implore twice. He said, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche. Why he repeated? In order to say, as much as I am saying to Euodia, in the same way I'm saying to Syntyche. So both of them, they had to do the effort in order to be reconciled. We can conclude that reconciliation happens when two persons do their part and do their effort. Reconciliation depends on two persons, not on one person. In order to be reconciled with you, I have to do my part and you have to do your part. That's why he said, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche. To be of the same mind in the Lord. To be of the same mind in the Lord. And let me say, Philippi is a great city. Why do you care that much about, you know, these two women? Suppose that you have two women that are in conflict. That's a minor thing. You shouldn't be preoccupied with it. But let me tell you, this minor division between these two women, if St. Paul did not take care of it immediately, it can grow and grow and grow, and it can be a big division and a big threat in the church. And that's why, as a shepherd, he wants to see all his people with the same mind. That's why he mentioned this issue, and he told them, remember, you need to have the same mind in the room. Because if you have conflict and there is no reconciliation, I want to remind you with the words of the Lord. How divided against itself will be different. So, if you are divided against one another, there is no edification here, but there is destruction. And we have to learn in our service and in our congregation, all these little foxes, all these minor issues that we may ignore and say, this is just a very simple issue, don't bother with. No, we have to pay attention to these little things. For these little things can grow and big and become big issues. How to have the same mind, he says, in the Lord. In the Lord. The Lord is the unifier. He unifies all of us together. Because all of us are members in the same body of the Lord. Yes, we may have disagreement. Definitely we have disagreement. We are different, definitely. But we shouldn't allow these differences for this disagreement to grow into conflict, to grow into a division or a split in the body of Christ. And then in verse 3 he says, and I urge you also through companions, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So Paul actually is calling a third party here. He addressed to him, not by his name, but he said through companion. Maybe this was Timothy, maybe this was the bishop of Rome, bishop of Philippi, sorry. So some cases need intervention from a third party here in order to reach reconciliation. That's why he says, I urge you also, through companions, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. Help them to be reconciled. And again, this is responsibility on the leaders of the church, whether the priest, the bishop, or the servant, to help keeping and preserving the unity. If you see a conflict between two persons, and we cannot resolve the conflict by themselves, the church must intervene in order to resolve the conflict, because all of us are members in the same body, the body of Christ. That's why Paul, I urge you, through companions, help these women. And he also tells them, these women have labored with me in the gospel, as servants, as sicknesses. They labored with me since the first day in the gospel of Christ. And I don't want to see all this labor will be like a waste if they did not resolve their conflict. That's why I want you to reconcile them, to help them to be reconciled, so that all this work, all this effort will not be like a waste if they are not reconciled. And St. Paul here mentions some names also who labored with him in the gospel. In the gospel means in preaching the gospel, in serving the gospel. He said with Clement also. Clement may be the bishop of Rome, and the rest of my fellow workers, and all the servants are my fellow workers who labored with me in preaching the gospel and in serving the gospel. And St. Paul used here something from the ancient tradition of Rome. When a person used to get his citizenship in Rome, they write his name, they register his name in a certain book. So St. Paul is saying, now, you know, our citizenship is in heaven. And because our citizenship is in heaven, then our names are already written where? In the book of life. That's why he said, whose names are in the book of life. So he's taking something from the tradition, the ancient tradition, and he's telling them, everybody who believes in Christ and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and was baptized and living actively in the church, his name now is written in the book of life, because his citizenship is in heaven. And I don't want this name to be taken away from the book of life. I don't want heaven to deny the citizenship of this person if they did not get reconciled. That's why he's urging his group companions to help them to be reconciled so that their name may be preserved in the book of life. So, from verse 2 and 3, he spoke about what? Spoke about preserving the unity. Preserving the unity. In verse 4, he spoke about preserving the joy, living in joy. And the joy is the joy of the Holy Spirit. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I want to remind you that St. Paul was writing this epistle from the genie, from the prison. And can you believe a person in prison sending a letter asking the people to rejoice and to be joyful? Why? Because for Saint Paul, joy is not conditional. Joy does not depend on the surrounding circumstances. Our joy comes from our relationship with God, not from the surrounding circumstances. So whether I am living in a mansion or a palace, or I am in prison, as long as Christ is in my heart, I am joyful. That's why he said, rejoice in the Lord. This is the only way to have joy, to be in the Lord, abide in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And by the way, there are three verses in the Bible that have the word always. Pray without ceasing, which means pray always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And give thanks always. And there is a link between these three commandments. Prayer, thanksgiving, and rejoice. Thanks. When I pray and I am in the Lord, the Holy Spirit will bear the fruit of joy in my heart. So prayer leads to what? To joy. As in the Gospel of St. John, the Holy Spirit, you did not ask anything in my name. Ask and you shall receive, so that your joy may be full. Actually, this is the gospel of today's liturgy in the morning. Ask and you receive, so your joy may be full. So prayer leads to us to joy. And when I'm joyful, when I'm grateful, I want to do what? To give thanks. When a person is joyful, when somebody gives favor to you and you are happy, you go and give thanks to him. So joy leads to us to thanksgiving. And how we thank the Lord? In prayer, because when we give thanks, you know, that's prayer. So we can say prayer leads to joy, and joy leads to thanksgiving, and thanksgiving leads to prayer, and prayer leads to joy. So this cycle will feed one another. And the person will end have praying without ceasing, rejoicing always, and giving thanks in everything. That's why these three commandments that the Lord instructs us to do all the time or always actually are feeding each other, feeding each other. Rejoice in the Lord always, again I will say rejoice. So there is emphasis here. The children of God should be happy all the time. Even rejoicing in the midst of affliction, rejoicing in the midst of the hardship, nothing will take our joy away from our heart. When the person is disappointed or unhappy, this will be reflected in his dealing with others. He will be angry, he will be impulsive, he will hurt people. As they say, hurt people, hurt people. When I am hurt, I will hurt others. Hurt people, hurt people. That's why St. Paul says in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. Let your gentleness be known to all men. When you are joyful and when you are happy, then you can be kind and you can be gentle to everybody. But if you are sad from within, you are depressed, if you are disappointed, this also will show in your dealing with others. So, in order to be gentle, you need to be happy and joyful. But he said here, let your gentleness be known to all men. All men, not only to your friends, but to everybody, even to your enemies. And actually, you have a great example here, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the slave who came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, and St. Peter cut off his ears. What the Lord did for him? He healed him. This gentleman, he healed him. Although this soldier is coming to arrest him, but the Lord healed him. Let your gentleness be known to all men. not because I am after the praise of men, but no, because I want the name of God to be glorified. As the Lord says, let your light shine before men, so they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. But what will motivate me to join following and to be gentle with everybody? I need here a great motive to help me. The motivation here, as St. Paul said, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. In the early church, they used to reflect on the second coming of Christ. And they used to comfort one another why the Lord is at hand. And why this will comfort me? Because when the Lord comes, what he will do? He will transform our lowly body to be conformed to his glorious body. That's why we are eagerly waiting for the Savior from heaven to take us with him to our home where our citizenship is. Our citizenship is in heaven. So, if you are troubled, if you go through difficult times, if you cannot be happy, if you cannot be gentle to others, what you need to do, you need to think that the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord is near, and he will comfort us. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He will compensate us with joy, peace, instead of the suffering and the hardship that we experience here on earth. That's why he told them, let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. So, he instructed them to preserve the unity and to live in joy. Number three, he instructed them to be peaceful, to have peace. In verse 6 and 7, actually, there is a good prescription how to deal with the struggle. Our life is not a question whether we will face stressor or not. Everybody faces stressor in his life. But the real question is how to deal with the stressor. Some people let the stressor affect them and take their peace away from them. But some people actually, when they are faced with the stressor, they manage how to keep their peace in the midst of the affliction and hardship. And the key here in verse 6 and 7. Listen to what St. Paul told us. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't let anything trouble you. Don't let anything make you anxious and suffer from anxiety. But what should I do with all these stresses that I face every day? He said, but in everything that causes stress to you, in everything that causes anxiety, what you need to do? By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So this is the key here. Instead of being anxious, anxiety actually will add another element to the hardship, will add another stress to your life. When you are anxious, you have another stress in your life, which is the stress of anxiety. So, anxiety will not help you, but what will help you? Let your request be made known to God. Let your request be made known to God. Like Mary and Martha, their only brother, God said, what they do? They sent a message to the Lord. The one whom you love is sick. So, let your request be made known to God. Have, he said, through prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is thanksgiving. In the middle of trouble, in the middle of stressor, yes, we give thanks to the Lord even in the midst of our stressor. Because we know that the Lord will make everything work for our best at the end. That's why even in the midst of affliction, in the midst of hardship, we give thanks to the Lord. And this shows our faith. If we trust the Lord, then we should give thanks to Him even in the midst of the difficult time. That's why we start every service in the church by thanksgiving prayer. Even in funeral, the first prayer that we pray is thanksgiving. Even in the unction of the sick, when there is a sick person and we are praying for him, the unction of the sick, the first prayer is thanksgiving prayer. Because that's the teaching of St. Paul, with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. What's the difference between prayer and supplication? Supplication, when you ask something from God. But prayer is just communication. For example, if you say to the Lord, I praise you, I am really grateful for what you did for me, and you reflect on His goodness. This is called prayer. But supplication, when you present a request to the Lord. Thanksgiving, when you give thanks to Him for certain. So, St. Paul is saying, when you feel a pressure in your life, number one, don't be anxious. Number two, through prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, lift your request to Him, not to God. And what is the result? He says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. What does it mean, surpasses all understanding? It is beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our understanding. Nobody on earth can comprehend how to be joyful in the midst of the affliction. How to be joyful when you are in prison, like St. Paul. And St. Peter, when he was in prison, he was sleeping deeply to the extent that when the angel appeared to him to rescue him from the prison, has to shake him in order to awake him from his sleep. How a person can have this deep sleep in prison, and actually, the next day or the following day, there was a decision to be killed by hell after he killed James, son of Zebedee, the second person to be killed was St. Peter. So the following day was about to be executed, and St. Peter is sleeping in a deep sleep. How this is the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus, for God Jesus. Usually when we are troubled, we feel a tightness in our heart, and we suffer from Him because we are thinking all the time. That's why He says the peace of God will guard what? Our heart and our mind. The seat of emotion and the seat of thought will guard your heart and mind. Help through Christ Jesus. Because every good gift comes to us from God in the Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in these verses, St. Paul exhorts them about the importance of preserving the unity, living in joy, and also keeping the peace of God in their heart and how to deal with it. In verse 8 and 9, St. Paul is giving them another exhortation about the acceptable behavior of the Christian. We as Christians, what should be preoccupied with? What should preoccupy our minds? In this case, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So, when a thought comes to your mind, you need to measure yourself to see if this thought affects me as Christian or not. I should not accept any thought. I should not allow any thought enter my mind. I should not meditate on any thought. Some people give some criteria on which thought we should ponder on and consider. Number one, he said, whatever things are true, Christians should not ponder or reflect on falsehood. You should not waste your time on falsehood, but only on what is true. That's why some people only ask me to watch certain movies, like, for example, Harry Potter or the French Court or whatever. I told them, I don't think that Christians should watch these things. Why? Because Christians should not ponder or meditate on falsehood. St. Paul said, only reflect on things that are true. So as Christians, we should not allow our mind to be preoccupied, should not waste our time and waste our mind, you know, by pondering or reflecting on something that is false, only what is true. Whatever things are true, whatever things are novel, Christians should not think about negative things. We should not think negatively about one another, but only on what is novel. So, that thing and that biting is not novel. And we as Christians, we shouldn't do this, even by our thoughts. Whatever things are just, in your judgment and in your dealings with others, you need to be very fair and very just with them. Don't think how to betray somebody or how to cheat on somebody. This is not what is just. When Judas thought about the things the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not thinking on what is just. Whatever things are pure, you should not allow any impure thought or unchecked thought to attack your mind. You should think only on what is pure. This is the pure and hard for the shall be done. Whatever things are lovely. Lovely means coming from God, because God is love. So lovely is every good thing that comes from God. That is loved by God. We should consider and ponder on these things. Whatever things are of good report. Many people think about what is negative only, but we cannot see what is positive. But we as Christians, we should see what is positive, like the Lord did with the Samaritan woman. He saw what is positive in him. She was speaking honestly, and he praised her for being honest with him. So, are we looking for the good report or for the bad report? If there is any virtue, again, Christians are expecting all the time how to grow in the virtue, how to grow in the morality, but according to God's law. Whatever thing, if there is anything praiseworthy, praiseworthy, again, not to be praised by men, but so that they glorify our Heavenly Father. Let your light shine before men, so they may see your good works and glorify your Heavenly Father. Meditate on these things. So, as exercise, spiritual exercise for all of us, I want everyone to evaluate his thoughts based on this list in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. When a thought attacks you, ask yourself, is this thought novel? Is it true? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? Is it virtue? Is it praiseworthy? And if the answer is, you can meditate on it. If the answer is no, then you should actually cast away the need. In verse 9, St. Paul actually is exhorting them to learn from his example. He told them, the things which you learned and received, and heard and taught in me. These go, and the God of peace will be with you. And St. Paul here is speaking about four methods of learning. He told them, the things which you learn and receive and heard and saw in me. Learn through his direct teaching. Learn through his direct teaching, through direct teaching. Learn from him. Receive as when they receive the letter. So it is learning but through communication, something in the middle. Heard and thought is learned by example. When they hear him or when they see him. Hear him how he deals with others. Hear him how he conducts his life. And see him how he lives his life. So we as Christians, all the time we should learn. We should learn when we listen. We should learn when we see. We should learn when we hear how our fathers or our servants deal with one another in godly way. So our eyes should be open all the time to learn. In verse 7, he said to them, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind. But in verse 9, St. Paul didn't say the peace of God, but he said what? God of peace will be with you. So when you meditate on all these things, what's pure, what is lovely, what is chaste, what is noble, what is true, what is just, virtue, praiseworthy, when you meditate on all these things, and when you follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ that we see in our pastors and leaders, not only you will have the peace of God, but actually you will have God himself. The God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. So therefore actually took him to a higher step. Not only you will have the peace of God, but God himself, God who is the source of peace, will be with you. From verse 10, St. Paul starts to address another issue. As I said in the introduction to this letter, one of the themes why St. Paul sends this letter to the Philippians, in order to thank them for their gifts. They sent him some gifts in order to supply for his needs, material gifts. So, and this is one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible, because it teaches us about many concepts. Number one, the concept of contentment, the concept of donating and giving. You know, why should we give, and what is the attitude of the giver? First three together, starting from the text. He told them, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. He started by saying, I rejoice in the Lord. So when he received their gift, he was happy. Not because he received the gift, but why he rejoices. It is a godly joy, rejoice in the Lord. As we will explain later, when his children get them, actually there is a reward for them in heaven, a heavenly reward for them. So now he is happy for them because their treasure in heaven is multiplied, is increased. So St. Paul is not happy because he received the gift, but he is happy in the Lord because their treasure in heaven now is increased. That's why he said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. That now at last your care for me has flourished again. What does it mean at last? It is Odysseus who carried the gift from the Philippians to St. Paul was sick. That's why the gift did not reach control at its time. There was a delay. And maybe there are other reasons for the delay. So at last, he received the gift. And he said, your care for me has flourished again. Which means this was not the first gift that Sampo received from God. But he received many, many gifts as he explained later in the same chapter. And he told them, I know that you cared for me from the very, very beginning. But the fact that I received your gift finally, or there was delay in receiving the gift, it is not because lack of care, but because of what? Lack of opportunity. You didn't have any means, any opportunity to send this gift to me. That's what he said. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, I know that you did care from the first day, but you lacked opportunity. There was no opportunity to send me this gift. And it should show us the attitude of the flock towards the shepherd. As the Paul elaborated more on this in his letter to Corinthians, if we give you the scripture, it is great to read from you the materialistic thing. Not because, you know, as the Paul explained, the shepherds of the pastors of the apostles are looking for, you know, the earthly things, not because of this. But when the flocks are generous and they know how to give and they are generous in their giving and they have this attitude of giving, then their treasure will be flourished in heaven. And this shows that we are grateful people. We are grateful people. That's what actually he said in verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to me. I did not rejoice because I was in need. And now when I received your gift, now I am happy because of this. No, I'm not speaking in regard to me. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Do you know what is the difference between the grateful person and the ungrateful person? The happy person and the unhappy person? Contentment. The unhappy people and the ungrateful people, usually they believe that the source of their joy is what they are lacking. And that's why they think, if we get this, if we get this, if we get this, I'll be happy. That's why they are not happy. They are focusing on what they are lacking, not on what they have. But the person who is content with what he has, he will be happy and grateful. But because there is pagan contentment and Christian contentment. The taking contentment is on what? I'll be content because I am self-sufficient. So, my contentment depends on me. That's what we call independence. But the Christian contentment comes from my trust in God. God is here. And as long as I have God in my life and I abide in Him, I don't need anything else. I shall not want anything, as David says in Psalm 36. So he said, now that I speak in regard to need, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And first of all, when he says, I have learned, means learned through what? Through exercise. That's why we need to exercise ourselves to be content. This is a great virtue. Pray, ask the Holy Spirit to grant you and to bestow upon you the grace of contentment. And when you exercise this virtue, then you will grow in it day after day. And elaborated in verse 12 about how he is content. He says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to be abound and to suffer me. Because what's it? If I am in situation or in state to be abased, to be humble, I recall how the Lord was abased for me, how He was in measure for me. And as long as I am the Lord, if I am abased, this will not take my joy away from her. I am content with it. And if I am abound, I will give glory to God for this. Everywhere and in all things, whether I am in the palace or in the prison, and in all things, whether I am rich or poor, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. So if God sends the truth, I will give thanks to Him. If God did not send the truth, and I'm hungry, also I'll be grateful and thankful. I exercise self-control. Both to be abound and to suffer me. If I am lacking something, I'm happy. I'm not grieving, or I'm not murmuring or complaining because I'm lacking this. No, I learned how to suffer me. And actually, if I have excess, I am happy also, and I share the excess with my brethren. Then he says in verse 15, I can do all things, but don't think that I can do all things based on my power. No, it is through Christ Jesus, through Christ who strengthens me. So you cannot reach contentment unless if you are in the Lord Jesus. When you abide in Him, and He abides in you, and be content. And this is another good exercise from this chapter. Let's try to grow in this virtue of contentment. To be content with whatever we have, if I have excess or little. I'm content either way. I'm grateful, I am happy either way. And as I told you, if you are content, we will be happy and grateful. And you can say with my poor, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But away from Christ, there is no strength, there is no joy or happiness. But St. Paul was concerned that these words may be misunderstood by the person. Maybe when he says, I'm not speaking without need or whatever, as if he is listening to the gift. That's why in verse 14 he told them, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. And this shows the sensitivity of the apostle, St. Paul, who was so sensitive not to hurt their feelings. So when he spoke about the virtue of contentment, and he thought, I learned to suffer me, he was concerned that this message may be misunderstood by them, as if he is saying, he said something or he didn't say, it doesn't matter to them, as if he is belittling their gift. That's why he told them, no, don't think this way. Actually, nevertheless, you have done well that you share in my distress. And he will elaborate more why they have done well when they share in my distress. Verse 15, he says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, in the beginning of preaching the gospel in Crete, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. So he's telling them, I appreciate very, very much your support. Yes, I learned to be content, but this doesn't mean I don't appreciate and I'm not grateful for your support. Because the only church have shared with me concerning giving and receiving, you know, there is account sheet or and what is in the column of giving and what is in the column of receiving. Third four was in the column of receiving, and the fifth thing only was in the column of giving. That's why he told them, not shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but few only. For even in Thessalonica, verse 16, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So he's reminding them how many times they supported and they sent aid for his needs. They were next to him, supporting him, supplying for his needs. And that's what again he tried to keep the balance between emphasizing the fact that he emphasizes contentment, but also the fact that he appreciates their giving. That's why he said in verse 17, not that I seek the gift. Not that I seek the gift is similar to verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to him. Therefore, he says, when I told you, I rejoiced greatly, for you have done well that you shared in my distress, not because I seek the gift. But why? What is the reason? He said, but I seek the fruit that abounds your account in heaven. I seek the fruit that abounds your account. That's why when the church encourages the people to donate and to give generously, not because there is a need. God can supply all the needs of the church without all of us. Definitely, God can supply. In the first mission when the Lord sent to the disciples, he told them something gold or silver. And when they returned, he asked them, did you need anything? They told him, no, he didn't need anything. So God can supply for all our needs. If all the cost in the world decided not to give, God will supply. So it is not that we ask him the gift or we were speaking regarding the need. But when the church and when God encourages us to give, why? He wants that the fruit in heaven, fruit in our account in heaven, will abound. So when St. Paul sees the people that give more and more and give abundantly, he is happy. Not because of the gift, but because the fruit in heaven in their account now is what is abounding. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. That abounds to your account. Verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the same sent from you. A sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Indeed, I have all and abound. He told them, I have all my needs now. And actually, I have more than what I need. Abound, except more than what I need. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the same you sent from me. As I told you, he's trying to keep a balance. He's going back and forth, emphasizing that, you know, he's not speaking out of need, but at the same time, this doesn't mean he's listening to their gifts, but actually he appreciates very, very much their gifts. And he says, now I am full, I am abound, I have all, having received from Epaphroditus the same sent from me. And then he starts to say, when you offer this gift, as if you are offering a sweet smelling aroma, like the incense. God will smell the incense, God will smell your giving, your donation, as a sweet smelling aroma. It will please God. And when it will please God, your fruit in heaven will abound. Your account in heaven, your treasure in heaven will account. A sweet smelling aroma. An acceptable sacrifice. Well pleasing to God, it is a sacrifice. And here there is another important element in donation. Donation and contribution is sacrifice. Sacrifice means what? Difference in any sacrifice, there's loss. Because many people, they when they donate, they need to get something in return. It's not donation. If I'm expecting something in return, for example, if I tell you, we will do a raffle, so everybody, the winner, will win tickets to Egypt. You know, this is not donation, because there's no sacrifice here. You will get something in return. But the true donation is to give and to suffer loss. It's a sacrifice. And when it is a sacrifice, God will smell it as sweet aroma. It will be acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. As the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave us his life. He gave his life. And he was not waiting for something in return. But now, many people think about donation. In order to encourage people to donate, we have to motivate them. So we have to give them something in return. Give them something in return for pleasure. There's no donation. Donation is to sacrifice for God. To give without expecting anything in return, so your world will be where in heaven. But if you take something here on earth, you got your return. So what are waiting for in heaven? Your fruit in heaven will not abound. So it will not be a donation. And in verse 19, he prayed for them, those who give abundantly and with generosity. He says in verse 19, and may God shall supply all your needs. Definitely, if you support those who are in need, God will supply all your needs. But if I am deaf to the cry of the poor and the needy, then in the day of my affliction, I cry, and the Lord will not listen to me. But if I heard the cry of the poor and needy, and actually I responded to him, then in the day of my affliction, when I cry, the Lord will listen to me. And my God shall supply all your needs, according to his riches, not according to his giving. When God will reward you, he will reward you according to his riches, not according to how much you get. Supply all your needs according to his riches in glory, and the riches of God are the riches in glory, not riches in earthly things that will perish and will go away, but his riches in the real glory of heaven by Christ Jesus. Because, you know, every good gift comes to us through and the Son by the Holy Spirit. So, St. Paul is telling them, I cannot reward you. I cannot reward you for what you did for me. And actually, if I reward you for what you did for me, I'm taking away from you the heavenly reward. So I'm saying that God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ. And as usual, in his letter, he concludes the letter by praising the Lord and by sending his greeting. In verse 20 he says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he is giving glory to God in his church and in the life of the people in Egypt. Verse 21 and 22, final greeting, he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. For St. Paul, any believer is a saint. Because the believer lives godly life, holy life. So any believer is a saint. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. He was in Rome, and there are some brethren in Rome with him. Brethren means believer, Christian. They are also sending their greeting. All the saints greet you. Again, all the saints, all the believers with me in Rome greet you. But especially those who are of Caesar's household. I'm sure when the Philippians read this verse, they will greatly happy. Why? The word of Christ, the word of the gospel, reaches where? Even to Caesar's house. From Caesar's family, many people believed in Christ. That's why he told them, greet every saint, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. So many people from the royal family believed in Christ and accepted Christ. And see, the Lord in the book of Acts, he told them, be witness for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And the book of Acts starts there. It starts in Jerusalem. And the last verse in the book of Acts ended with in Rome, because St. Paul rented a house in Rome and stayed there for 2 years preaching the word of God. And Rome was like the capital of the whole world, because it was a Roman Empire. And now the word of Christ in the book of Acts, it started in Jerusalem and now ended in Rome. Not only in Rome, but in Caesar's household. People from Caesar's household believed in Christ. So actually this commandment, the word for me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the world, actually was fulfilled literally. And the first few chapters of Acts are in Jerusalem, then actually in Judea, then the ministry in Samaria, then the missionary work of St. Paul, which is to the end of the earth. And verse 23, the last verse, his benediction, when he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So this is part the final benediction that he's praying that the grace of God be with them, help them, support them to finish their race and their life in Christ Jesus. Glory be to God forever and ever.